Amen. Thank you, worship team. Aren't we blessed to be led in eclectic worship each week? I thank God we're not predictable. Would you open with me in prayer this morning? Father God, I come to you now on behalf of a people that are ready to come into your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will start with me, that you will empty me of self, and you will fill me more and more with you and your spirit every minute of every day. Father, in the next minutes, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Do with us, Lord, what only you can do and all that you want to do. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning and welcome back to our series entitled The Word of God. If you're here with us this morning as a guest, thank you, Paul. Then let me just tell you where we're at. We have taken on in 2012 the privilege of reading through the entire Bible chronologically. And we are going week by week, and you have now joined us on week number 40, and this is a big day. Every day is big when we're in the Word, but let me tell you exactly where we're at. You have come at the time where we are going to close out the Old Testament and transition into the New Testament. We are here to join God, to be filled by His Spirit, and I pray to be changed forevermore. Let me ask you something. If you have been with us, or if you're one who has read the Bible in the past, what have you been hearing as we come to a close in the Old Testament? Let me ask you, what have you been hearing as we've been with God and He's been talking? What have you been hearing personally? What have you heard? Past tense, what are you hearing in the present tense, and what do you hope to hear moving forward? What is it that makes a personal connection with you? Some would say, oh, well, you just close out the Old Testament. That's the heavy end of the book. Oh, that's where the wrath of God is. Well, let me tell you a little secret up front. I've entitled our message this morning, Period, Pause, and Promise. You see, we're going to put a period at the end of the Old Testament. We're going to take a quick look at the 400-year pause of silence in between the Old and the New Testament, and we're going to come into and see the introductory promise of the New Testament. And with that said, I pray that whether it's a question of what you heard in the Old Testament, what you are hearing today, or what you hope to hear moving forward as we come through the rest of the Scriptures, it's my prayer that you will listen for the love of our Lord. That you will listen for the love of our Lord. You see, this week I was a part of a conversation that really troubled my heart. And I know that God used that conversation to help prepare this time this morning as we enter into the New Testament. And we ask ourselves, having looked at a body of text that literally went from closing out the Old Testament in the last three chapters of Nehemiah, covering the 400 years of silence between the Testaments, and the coming of Christ from the nativity scene up to the calling of his first disciples. You say, really, that's how much Bible we covered this week? It is. How in the world do you pick which piece of that to preach on Sunday morning? You pray, and then you obey. And what God has shared with me and what I'm to share with us this morning is to look at this not from the perspective of a sliver, but to see it in its totality, to understand that as we go from the Old Testament into the New, that this is a seamless transition. This is the Word of God and a story of love. What I heard this week that troubled me was somebody said that they would not ever introduce themselves or share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody who they thought might have a hardened heart by starting with the phrase or the truth that God loves you. That really weighed heavy on me. And it was weighing heavy on the person that shared it. From a good heart, from a good perspective, they had just seen so many people who had cheapened grace and assumed that if you are told that God loves you, that means that you don't have to change. And we know that that's not true. But it struck me that we ought never, ever to be afraid or hesitate or hold back from letting somebody know that Jesus loves them. The gospel is a promise that is more than just Jesus loves you. But make no mistake, For the glory of God, it is the platform from which this truth is to be shared. And it's my prayer as we close out the Old Testament, as we look quickly at the passing quiet time in between the Testaments, and then we come into the introduction to Jesus, the Christ, in the New Testament, that you and I, not only today, but forevermore, will listen for the love of our Lord. I ask you to walk with me this morning and to just realize that when we put a period here today at the end of the Old Testament, I say period because it's going to continue. The story continues. A period is not the end of the story. It's just the end of this section. And when we look back at the Old Testament, we start in Genesis 1:1 and we see in the beginning God created. We see Creator God, and Malachi ends in chapter 3 with the foretelling of not only John the Baptist, but Jesus the Christ coming. Not only Jesus the Christ coming, but Jesus the Christ coming twice. So when we look at the Old Testament, it's my prayer, whether you've been with us this year or if you just look back on your own, that you will see from Creator to Christ, the story is the gospel. This is a message of love for the glory of God through we, His people. From Genesis 3:15, we see the first foretelling of the gospel, where we see in the fallenness that God comes and He makes it very clear. He says to Satan, you and yours, yes, you will nip at the heel of my son. But make no mistake, Genesis 3:15, you will nip at his heel, but he will crush your head. Christ's cross and resurrection was foretold even still in the garden. So I pray that you not think of this as two worlds or two books, but you see that God is telling his story. In fact, I wanted to share with you a Bible summary. If you would imagine, the Bible told in summary in one page. This is a summary that obviously does not do the fullness of Scripture justice, but it does a great job to help paint the portrait. And I pray that this will help you. This comes from our friends at the Gospel Project. This is a church-wide study that we're going to take on with our life groups beginning the first of the year. But when you think of the Old Testament and get ready to transition to the New, think of this storyline. Again, from our friends at the Gospel Project. Here's God's word to you in summary of the Bible. In the beginning, the all-powerful personal God created the universe. This God created human beings in his image to live joyfully in his presence, in humble submission to his gracious authority. But all of us have rebelled against God, and in consequence, we must suffer the punishment of our rebellion, which is physical death and the wrath of God. Thankfully, God initiated a rescue plan, praise God, which began with his choosing the nation of Israel to display his glory in a fallen world. The Bible describes how God acted mightily on Israel's behalf, rescuing his people from slavery and then giving them his holy law. But God's people, like all of us, failed to rightly reflect the glory of God. Then, in the fullness of time, in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself came to renew the world and to restore his people. Jesus perfectly obeyed the law given to Israel. Though innocent, he suffered the consequences of human rebellion by his death on a cross. But 3 days later, praise God, God raised him from the dead. Now the Church of Jesus Christ has been commissioned by God to take the news of Christ's work to the world. Empowered by God's Spirit, the Church calls all people everywhere to repent of sin and to trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. Repentance and faith restores our relationship with God and results in a life of ongoing transformation. Last paragraph. The Bible promises that Jesus Christ will return to this earth as the conquering king. Only those who live in repentant faith in Christ will escape God's judgment and live joyfully in God's presence for all eternity. God's message is the same to all of us. Repent and believe before it's too late. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. The Gospel Project. There, my friends, is not only the period at the end of the Old Testament, but it gives you the framework now for us to launch into the New Testament. As we do, we must walk across a bridge of roughly 400 years from the last word that God spoke in the Old Testament until the first word of the New Testament. This is often called the silence era, time where there was absolutely nothing said. But I just want to encourage you to think about a couple of things. We've just looked at a quick overview of the Bible. Think back to last week if you were with us. We looked at this same storyline overviewing Malachi, the last book of the Bible, where we saw at the very beginning, "For I have always loved you," said the Lord, was the beginning. And it ends with Christ coming. Do you see, we as a people, our history and all of humanity, we have been enveloped by God's love. He didn't need to create. Creator God owed us nothing. It's out of his love that he's given us the privilege of existence and the opportunity of eternal life, that we could know him and be in his presence. That is a demonstration and a platform of love, brothers and sisters. And if you look at it, whether we're looking at the Old Testament or all of history or the book of Malachi or our own personal lives, we're messes. We are an absolute mess without him. If it weren't for his love and his glory and his mercy and his grace, wouldn't we be in a world of hurt? The fact that we could know the truth is, again, a demonstration of his love. For those that wonder what took place in between the Old and the New Testament, many would presume that, well, everything went on hold for 400 years, and then he just picked back up a little bit further down the road. Nothing could be further from the truth. A little bit of history, just so that you understand that God never stopped his work. His sovereignty never went on hiatus. He never kicked back and just stopped being involved. He was at work even though the Bible is silent. You see, we leave the people of God in the hands of the Persians. Well, during the 400 years from where we drop off to where we pick up, the Persians are overtaken by Alexander the Great. The Greek culture comes and takes over, and not after maybe a couple hundred years, we see the Roman Empire begin. And just as we come now 400 years later and we're about to break the dawn on the New Testament, God has used that time to so perfectly prepare the world for his coming. Most people don't realize it, but you know that there was now a world where there was relative peace. So you could spread and travel. Roads were developed. Currency was shared. Language was shared. Let me ask you, if you were about to break into human history and you wanted to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, back then, what could you do in the limited technologies that were available? What could you do to maximize the ability to spread the gospel? I suggest to you that if you'll become a student of history and you look back, that's exactly what God did during these silent years. So that when Christ came and the church was being born, he had arranged everything perfectly that his will and his plan would unfold. We see this over and over and over again, and I won't take the time this morning to show you all of these highlights, but I would encourage you, do a study at some point. Go out and try to understand what God was doing during those silent years. He was not silent. Praise God, he is always on the throne, and nothing, not a dust mite, is out of space. Everything is in its perfect order, even in the midst of a fallen world where sin runs rampant, pain is real, tragedy occurs. God is sovereign all the time. Praise God. I want to show you, having put the period on the Old Testament, how skimmed across the pause of these 400 years, and now we come into the promise of the New Testament. I tell you up front, the promise of the New Testament, we will take the next 4 weeks to look at it in depth. This morning, I'm not looking to give you a full comprehensive understanding of the gospel, but to introduce to you the promise of the gospel. To understand the promise fulfilled. But we need to begin by understanding what is the gospel. I want to show you a couple of clips this morning that some of you have seen before, but I encourage you to listen intently to each of the words, for these are absolute treasures of understanding and will be a part of the building of your faith if you'll take it in. The first question is, what is the gospel? If the gospel promise is what we're going to look at, then I need to understand what is the gospel. Let me show you Mark Dever's 1.5-minute explanation, because I think it's the best that I have ever seen, and I pray it will bless you. Please listen carefully.
The gospel is the great news that we as Christians have. The gospel is the story that God is not going to leave this world in the mess that it's currently in. God is going to, as it says in one place, make all things new. Now, that's not necessarily good news to me unless I'm included in that. So how do I get included in that? Well, I have to come to understand who God is, that I have a creator. I have to come to understand what he's like, that he is holy and perfect, that he's loving and merciful, but that I have sinned against him. I've separated myself from him by my sin. And that in his love and mercy, God could have simply allowed me an earthly life with some pleasures and then let me fall forever under his judgment. But in his extraordinary, amazing, unparalleled love, the Son of God has come and taken on flesh. Jesus of Nazareth was fully God and fully man, and he lived the life that I should have lived in perfect fellowship with God. And he died a death that I deserve because I haven't lived a life in perfect fellowship with God. And then God raised him from the dead, vindicating all the claims that he had made about what his life and his death were about and were for. And he calls me now to repent, to turn from my sins, and to trust in him as my Savior, so that that which I deserve, I will not get. And that which he has deserved for me will be given to me. So I have faith in him. I trust him. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. This is how I can participate in that recreation that God will be about, that we read about at the end of the Bible, that's just so marvelous. And that's great news. And that's the very center of what an evangelical church should be about and what every Christian's life should be about.
Amen. That is the gospel. And I would suggest to you to think that one could or should share that without the full expression of God's love would be impossible, not only wrong, but impossible. For the gospel is the greatest demonstration of love, the greatest definition that we could ever share with anybody. I ask you again, what are you listening for? Are you listening for the love of our Lord? The promise of the gospel. As we come into the New Testament, this is the way the New Testament begins. The opening gospel of Mark, many scholars believe that Mark was the first of the gospels. Listen to verse 1 of chapter 1 of Mark's gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here we see that the New Testament begins, the entry point to the New Testament begins with the sharing of this gospel promise. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how it's going to begin. Now, it's not just the entry point to the New Testament, but as we saw in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, God is pointing ahead to Christ. That as we read the Old Testament, it is to see Jesus coming. It's to recognize the need for the gospel and the coming promise of the gospel. As we read Romans 1, 1 through 6, we see this gospel promise is a prophetic promise from the Old Testament. Listen to God's word. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Amen. This is a prophetic promise that comes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, we were foretold of the gospel. The prophets, the Old Testament speaks to it. Here's the promise fulfilled. This promise of the gospel also promises and brings with it the power of God. Listen to Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel brings with it the power of God. The Greek word for power there is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. The Holy Ghost dynamite power to blow up anything that God needs and wants to change in your life. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. 1 Peter 1:3, you have received everything you need for life and godliness. Know this, that this promised gospel brings the power of God. I ask you, what are you hearing? What are you listening for? Listen for the love of our Lord. Listen for the love of our Lord and embrace the power of God given to His children in the context of the gospel. I ask you, brothers and sisters, does your life show the love of the Lord? Does the power of God become displayed in your life as a living, breathing extension of your love and faith in and for Jesus the Christ? I want to show you a video, a song that touched my heart this week called Prove, or Proof of Your Love. The power of God is in the promise of the gospel. And in those hearts which have been captured by grace, the power of God resides. Not only will you listen for the love, you will live this love. Truth and love. I pray this song will touch your heart and be a part of your walk, not only for the rest of this week, but an ongoing time. I pray it'll feed your soul.
Breath with every song I bring, an empty voice, a hollow noise. If I speak with a silver tongue, convince a crowd but don't have love, I leave a bitter taste with every word I say. So let my love be the proof of your
question is, will our lives tell the story that our lips like to share? Will the power of God promised in the gospel be displayed in our lives? The promise is there on God's part. The question is whether or not we will surrender and be captured by His grace. There's another promise here in the gospel, and that is that we see in Christ's birth the fulfilling of this gospel. Matthew 1, 21 through 23 says, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Do you see the beauty of the gospel saving the children of God? Not every person. It's not a universal saving love. It is for those that we call the elect, that the Bible says have been chosen by God, evidenced by surrendering to His grace by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But the birth of Christ says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. See the promise of the gospel fulfilled in the coming of Christ. The gospel promise always was God's plan, by the way. This wasn't something that worked out in history. We know from John 1, verses 1 through 3, that this was God's plan from the beginning. Amen. Jesus is Lord. He is God. "In the beginning was the Word," Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." You can't find any wiggle room there. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is God. Here we see that God's plan from the very beginning was to come through the fulfillment of the gospel. And the gospel is fulfilled through a cross. I ask you, are you listening for the love of our Lord? Proven on a cross. A part of the plan from before time began. Brothers and sisters, I pray that as we get to a personal and intimate understanding of the gospel over these next few weeks, I pray that you never lose sight of the fact that this is coming for the glory of God on the platform of His great and unimaginable love. Lest we ever fear telling people that God loves you, and don't hesitate to tell them that first. Now don't stop there. There is truth that needs to envelop that love. But brothers and sisters, don't ever lose sight of the fact that Jesus loves you. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel not only was a part of God's plan, but the gospel promise tells us that we have a part to play. Oh, really? Yes. God is the initiator, and it is His grace that does all that must be done. And at the same time, we have a part to play. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." The gospel promise says to you and me, Christian, that we must believe and receive this gospel truth by faith alone in the power of God's grace. And in so doing, what we find is this promise will become our treasure. We will treasure the truth of the gospel. John 1, 35 through 39 says, "John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." Two disciples now, that would be the first disciples of Christ. They followed Jesus. "And Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, 'What do you want?'" Brothers and sisters, that might be the most important question you will ever hear. If you hear it come from the voice of our Lord, from the Spirit of God, "What do you want?" Play with the inflection. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? I don't know exactly how Jesus put that tone. But all three of those challenge me and every other person that wants anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of our Lord, the relationship that is personal, powerful, and intimate. Nothing else will save or solve the problems of this world, the souls of this world. He asks, what do you want? The gospel promise must be treasured. Jesus Christ must become your treasure to embrace the gospel promise. Jesus says, he goes on, he says, not only what do you want? And then they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And then Jesus said to them, come and see. There's the question, what do you want? And then from the voice of Jesus, come and see. He tells us in John 8, the truth will set you free. What do you want? Come and see. The truth will set you free. John 14:6, and by the way, I am the truth. There's no mincing or missing. The gospel is Christ's extension of love and truth. Truth and love. Jesus not only shared this, but he made it clear that part of his purpose for coming into humanity was to preach this truth. Listen to Luke 4:42-43. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. The gospel promise was meant to be shared. Jesus came to share it, and he has told each and every one of his true legitimate children that they, in part, are commissioned to go and live their lives, to tell his story, to make much of Christ, to bring his truth and love to the neighbors and to the nations that surround us. Acts 1:8, the foundation verse for this church, but you will receive power. Dunamis, same word, but you will receive dunamis power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, locally, regionally, and around the world, to the neighbors and to the nations, you, brothers and sisters in Christ, me, we will be his ambassadors. He was here to preach the gospel, and so are you and me. Praise God for the privilege. The gospel promise also is an invitation. This promise of the gospel, Jesus makes quite clear, it's an invitation to you and me. Brothers and sisters, friends and guests, you are either a fish or a fisher. The invitation of the gospel says that you are either a fish or a fisher. Listen to Matthew 4:18-22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. And he called to them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. The gospel promise is an invitation to you, friend. The gospel promise is an invitation to you to follow and fish. You have been invited by the Son of God to follow him and fish for men. Here at the Bridge, we say it this way. We've been commissioned to find the lost and grow the found. I say to you, under the power and the privilege of God's word, the gospel promise is an invitation that is personal to you. Bought and sent from the cross of Christ, validated with his blood and proven with an empty tomb, that you in the gospel promise are being invited to follow and fish. Will you immediately say, yes, Lord? I pray that you will. Look at this gospel promise in a slightly different context. If we go to the book of Ephesians and just look at the first 10 verses of chapter 2, you'll see a number of additional facets of this beautiful diamond of the gospel. In verses 1 and 2, you'll see that this is a life-giving miracle. The promised gospel is a life-giving miracle and nothing less. Listen to God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead in your sins. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Dead is dead. So if any life comes out of dead, there was a miracle that took place. Don't miss this, friends, because when we take the gospel and shrink it down to a decision or a simple profession, and we eliminate the miracle needed by the Messiah, we have changed it to a false gospel. It is a man-made, manufactured religious thing, and that does not save. The gospel promise comes only through the miraculous gift of grace that only our Lord can give. It is also this gospel promise, an empathetic and forgiving promise. Listen to verse 3. Among whom, so when you are in that place dead in your sins, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, lest any of us get high and mighty like now that we're saved or we're Christians, we no longer can relate. He says we were all dead in our sins and we were all running wild in our own fleshly passions. We were wild, abandoned sinners, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What a gift of forgiveness, and what a demonstration of loving empathy. Lest we ever become bullhornish, lest we ever lose our sense of love. In verse 4 and 5, you see that this gospel promise is also merciful and miraculous in its love. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, don't you ever hold back God's love. Don't you ever throttle back the truth of God's love. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Brothers and sisters, when we look out at the world, we need to see brothers and sisters in Christ or potential brothers or sisters in Christ. And even if and when a major struggle or a trying challenge of the heart faces us, no matter what we do, unconditional love and forgiveness must be in the very foundation of our choices and our actions. This is what God demonstrates in the promise of the gospel. In verse 6 and 7, again, still in Ephesians 2, we see that this gospel promise is heavenly and it is immeasurable. It is truly awe-inspiring. He says, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The immeasurable treasures of this promised gospel. It is also a gift, a grace gift with a purchase and a purpose, purchased on the cross for the purpose of glorifying God through our lived out actions. Listen, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, praise God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The gospel promise is a grace gift with a purpose, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I say to you as well that this gospel promise is supernaturally transformational. Understand this. The promised gospel is supernaturally transformational. It's not a touch-up. It's not a clean-up on the outside. It's a supernatural, miraculously God-given change from the inside out. Some of you know this. Some of you say, I have no idea how I ever got from who I was to who I am. Praise God. I don't know how he did it, but I know it was him, because there's no way that that old person could be this person today. If you can connect the dots and understand how you got to where you are from where you were, I have to tell you with all the love in my heart that you probably did it yourself. The gospel promise is that you can and will be supernaturally transformed, and that this will be a rest of your life work in progress. Praise God. Listen to what God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. If anyone is in Christ, hear again the love. Hear the love of words like anyone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are cross-carrying sinners loving ambassadors. We don't just love the lovely. The agape love of Christ loves even the unlovely. It is the volitional choice to love when the instincts and the flesh would choose not to. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled for God. Be reconciled to God. We implore you, based on the blood-bought invitation and extended love from the cross, to be reconciled to Christ. Be redeemed. Surrender. This is a loving message. This platform is love. The gospel promise, I would say to you, is even more than that. It is love personified. The gospel promise is love personified. Listen to verse 21. Here again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The gospel promise is love personified. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin. For our sake, for those of us that were banging the nails into his hands on the cross, for those of us that were running rampant in our sin and in our flesh, for those of us that were God-haters, blind to the spiritual truth, for our sake, starting with Jeff Pearson, he made Jesus to be sin. He who knew no sin was made sin so that in him, praise God, we might become the righteousness of God. This is not only the gospel truth, it is perhaps the greatest paradox of the gospel promise that you will ever see. The fact that God would say that I will take your wretchedness and I will put it on Christ Jesus, who is perfect. And I will take his perfect righteousness and put it on you, wretched sinner. That's mind-blowing. That is mind-blowing. All coming for the glory of God out of the loving heart of God, proven from the cross of Christ. I say to you that we must understand that our place is to share the truth and the love of Christ, never once being afraid or backing down from letting people know just how much Jesus loves them. Jesus loves you radically. He loves you cross size. And at the same time, never once shying away from the absolute truth of the gospel that calls for a radical, total transformation and a sold out life for Christ. Not a 50-50 blend, but a 100-100 both and. When you understand this paradox of the promise, the paradox of the gospel promise, you will see that God loves sinners. And you will see that God hates sinners. To understand this, you must understand the cross. And so I have again brought back a video that some of you have seen because I think it is the greatest explanation of the fullness of this paradox, that you cannot be afraid to share either the full love of God or the full truth of God regarding sin. And in order to do this, you need to understand both the love and the hate that are represented in the cross. The perfect love and the perfect hate represented from the cross. When you do, I believe that you'll begin to hear the language of love, that you'll begin to want to listen to, and perhaps most importantly of all, you'll want to start to share the love of the Lord. Watch this from David Platt. I pray that it will bless you.
I wrote this little orange book, and it has gotten some publicity in a few different places. And one place in particular locally for us was in the Birmingham News. And so this guy from the Birmingham News decides to pick a couple of quotes and have a good time with them. And so one quote he used, he said, "While it's a common pulpit truism that God hates sin but loves the sinner, Platt argues that God hates sinners." And then the article just kind of moves on. And it's a quote from the book. And so people start emailing, calling church members. Because people are coming to them saying, "Well, your pastor preaches hatred of people. Pastor, do you believe God hates sinners? Really? Did you say that?" It's one of those places where we can find ourselves in a bit of trouble for quoting the Bible. Does God hate sinners? Let me read to you. You don't have to turn there. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Lord, you hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Ha! Huh. Maybe I should have said abhor. Maybe that's a better word. No! God doesn't hate sinners. He abhors them and destroys them. Could you quote me on that? And you look at it, and 14 times in the first 50 Psalms alone, we see God's hatred for the sinner, His wrath on the liar, and so on and so on. And it's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament. We know in one of the chapters containing the most famous verses about God's love in John 3:16, we find one of the most neglected verses about God's wrath in John 3:36. So does God hate the sin and love the sinner? Well, sure, in a sense. But does God hate the sinner as well? Yes. And this is so key to understanding the cross. We have this tendency to think of sin as if it is something that is outside of us. And then when Jesus went to the cross, He was enduring the penalty for all this stuff that we have done, all this lying and cheating or lusting or whatever it is, all these things that are outside of us. Brothers and sisters, our sin was not outside of us. It is a part of us. It is the core of who we are in this world. We are sinners with a deep sinful nature and a holy God who is dead set against sin is also dead set against sinners. And His holy hatred and holy wrath to sin is not just to something outside of us, it is to us. And this is the beauty of the cross. Because when Jesus went to the cross, He did not just take sin like it's something outside of us upon himself. He stood where we belong. He stood in our place, and he took the full force of the holy, righteous wrath and hatred of God due sin and sinners alike upon himself in our place instead of us. So let us not be quick to lean on trite and comfortable cliches in our culture that rob the cross of its meaning. Jesus stood in the place of sinners. This is the deal. We are sinners. We, like sheep, have gone astray. There are obviously many preachers who say that we should believe in ourselves and trust in ourselves and have confidence in ourselves. And they are lying. The last thing we need to do is believe in ourselves or trust in ourselves or have confidence in ourselves. We are dumb sheep. Ever smartest, most intelligent, richest, wealthiest, most talented person is nothing more than a dumb sheep who is prone to wander. We are sinners. And God is infinitely holy and possesses holy hatred of sin and sinners alike. And he loves sinners. So how is this possible? How can God show wrath towards sinners and love towards sinners at the same time? How can God express the fullness of his attributes? How can he satisfy himself and save sinners at the exact same time? That is the question of the Bible, and the answer is the cross. Does God hate sinners? Look at Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6. All of these things. Pierced, crushed, punishment, wounds. All of these things are evidence of the wrath of God upon sinners. Look at the cross. Absolutely, God hates sin and sinners. Does God love sinners? Look at the cross. Because the Lord's will, verse 10, is to crush his son for the salvation of his people. He absolutely hates sin and sinners, and he absolutely loves sinners. And in the cross, we see the full expression of his holy wrath and his holy love coming together in one glorious moment for our salvation. And that is a scandal. Because now, and you read throughout the rest of Isaiah 53, and you see that all who trust in Christ, my righteous servant, verse 11 says, will justify many. You trust in Christ and your sins are removed. Isaiah 43:25 says, he will remember them no more. That's good news. And it's not that God has amnesia. He is omniscient. He knows everything. But by the grace of God expressed in the cross of Christ, the God who knows everything has chosen for the sake of his name, Isaiah 48:9-11, for the sake of his name has chosen not to hold any one of your sins against you by trust in this servant. Story about a wealthy Englishman who bought a Rolls Royce car. Rolls Royce was billed as the car that would never, ever, ever break down. And so he bought his car at a hefty price, and he was driving it one day, actually in France, and the car broke down. And so he called Rolls-Royce and said, the car you said would never break down has broken down. And what they did immediately is they put a mechanic on a plane, flew him to France, fixed the car as fast as they could, mechanic flew back, and the guy drove on. The guy expected to receive a bill. It's not often that someone will send a mechanic to you. fix your car and fly him back. And so he's a wealthy man. He could pay his bill, but the bill wasn't coming. And so he called Rolls-Royce and he said, listen, I'd like to get this behind and just pay my bill. And the people at Rolls-Royce told that man, we're sorry, sir, but we have absolutely no record of anything ever having gone wrong with your car. Yes. To think that the holy God of the universe has looked upon your life and my life based on the suffering servant, and he pronounces, I have absolutely no record of anything ever having gone wrong in your life. That is a scandal. Scandalous mercy.
Deal. I wrote the
scandal. Scandalous mercy.
Amen. This is the understanding of the paradox found within the gospel process, the gospel promise, the gospel potential. Until one comes to grips with God's hatred of sin, you will probably fall short of a biblical understanding of his love. You might even come to a place where you are gun shy of sharing his love. I would suggest that it may come from not fully understanding his perspective on the both and of hatred for sin and his love for the world. You see, the most often quoted scripture in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. My dear friend, who again I know had a good heart, who was leery of sharing the love of God first, did so because many people will take that verse and turn it into a universalist's offer of God saves everybody. This demonstration and proclamation of a love for the world means that everybody gets to go to heaven, and that's not what he means at all. I trust that we will forever champion both truth and love. Listen, if you will, just to that verse again. For God so loved the world. We see here the gospel passion. God loves. God loved and he loves. And he loves you, brother or sister. And he loves you, potential brother or sister, enough to have extended this offer from the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave, there's the proof of the gospel. He gave his only son that whosoever in loving the world, whosoever, there's the potential of the gospel, believes in him. There's the gospel pragmatics. We've got our part to play. We must biblically believe and not a simple, easy believism, but an all-in, sold-out, grace-given, faith-based love and life for Jesus the Christ. When we live this life, we have the gospel promise. You will not perish, but you will have eternal life built on the gospel promise of Jesus the Christ. This, my friends, takes us back to where we began. I ask you, what are you listening for? What have you heard in the Old Testament? What are you hearing today? And what do you hope to hear in the future? I plead with you to listen for the love of our Lord. I plead with you to go out and proclaim and share the love of our Lord. And know this, for every child of God, not every human being, but every child of God, every redeemed, blood-bought, grace-filled child of God, the love that we saw from a creator who chose to give us breath, create a history for humanity, the same God that said in the Garden of Eden to Satan, yes, you will nip at his heels, but he will crush your head, and foretold the plan of the gospel. The God who has demonstrated himself over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. The God that has come and hung on a cross to give to you and me the invitation of eternal life. It's the same love. It's the same love. It's the same Lord. I ask you to take your phone. Hold your phone. Take it home with you. Keep it someplace that will remind you of this gospel promise. And I leave you with this song as we close for today. And I pray that the words of this song, as the words from God's text, will be the sweetness of God's truth for you. For as 1 John 4:8 says, in the context of biblical Christians, God is love.
Choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name.
Oh,
Amen. I pray that the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus the Christ, captures you and changes you forevermore. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that my ears have heard the loving language of the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that somebody cared enough to obey your call to come and be an instrument that you would use to supernaturally touch and change my life. I pray, Lord, that you will give us all, those that know you as Lord and love you as Savior, I pray that you will give us a fervor and a zeal and a passion to be used as your ambassadors of love and light. Oh God, let us never be satisfied with the empty shell of religion. Father, I pray that if there is a clean and neatness to our religiosity, that we would throw it in the dumpster and start from scratch in a broken, humble place, seeking nothing but relationship with you. Father, do what only you can do. Let your gospel truth, through the power of your Holy Spirit, change our lives forevermore, we pray. Father, I pray that right here today, right now, within the sound of my voice, or future, over the internet, or some other media, I pray that as these words are spoken, that you will capture some with your grace. I pray that there will be an intersection, a collision of sin and mercy, grace and truth. Lord, clean up our messes and take us to the cross. Oh, Lord Jesus. Help us with our unbelief. Give us the want to worship. Adopt us, I pray, Abba, Daddy God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.